And then he goes on to tell the most amazing birth story ever told. Going on to verse 18, he says, when he, that is Jesus, mother Mary, had been betrothed, engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. All right, so here's Mary. Mary was a young Jewish woman engaged to a carpenter named Joseph. Now, Mary was a virgin. She had not had sexual relations with Joseph or with anyone else, but Mary was pregnant. Now, Matthew points out that Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph doesn't know that yet. Matthew's telling us, the reader, that. Now, Mary was probably in her second trimester. She was probably 4 months along. So that to look at Mary, she'd have a little baby bump, and she'd be starting to show. Now, put yourself in Joseph's sandals. What would he think? Here's Mary, his betrothed, and here's his baby bump. What would he think? Well, he would think that she had been unfaithful to him. And so here Joseph was conflicted. He was a just man, or a righteous man. He was concerned for the law of God. He was concerned that God would be honored. And so he figured out what he wanted to do. He wanted to honor God. He wanted to keep the law. But he also loved Mary. So he didn't want to humiliate her by letting everybody know about it, by exposing her to public shaming. So Joseph's plan was to divorce her. Now, that sounds a little strange to us, because when we think of engagement, we don't think of divorce. We think of something after marriage. But in that day, the engagement was actually entered into through a solemn ceremony. There were witnesses. And so in order for that engagement to be broken, there needed to be divorce, official action taken. So, while Joseph was thinking about this, he was making his plans to divorce Mary. This is what happened. But as he considered these things, verse 20, behold, and Matthew says behold a number of times in his gospel account when he says, listen, take note of this. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So the angel explains this to Joseph in the dream. He says, Joseph, it is true. Mary is pregnant, but it's not what you think. She didn't cheat on you. And then the angel goes on to explain that this baby with which Mary is pregnant has been supernaturally conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is a God-caused conception. And so the angel's assurance is this: Joseph, you're not breaking God's law by taking Mary as your wife. The baby in her womb is from God. So don't be afraid. You are a righteous man, but do not be afraid that you are violating the will of God. All right, so the angel gives this assurance to Joseph. It's okay to marry Mary. And he explains that, but now he talks about the baby. He says, in verse 21, he says this, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All right, now that's still the angel talking in the dream, explaining things to Joseph. And the angel says this, this baby with whom Mary is pregnant, this is none other than the Christ of God. This is the promised Messiah. And this baby is born on a mission from God. He is born to be a Savior. He came to save people from their sins. And so we're reminded that Jesus came into this world, born through Mary, so that he might be all of those things of Jewish expectation of this one who would come into the world. It's all fulfilled in this baby to be born, who would be Savior. There are a bunch of names for him, aren't there? Savior, Redeemer, Deliverer, Wonderful God, Mighty Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All of these names coming to coalesce in this person of Jesus Christ, born of Mary. Now, Matthew was concerned to convince his audience that this is the promised Messiah. He's writing to a Jewish audience. And so what he does is he quotes Old Testament prophecy. He quotes the Old Covenant scriptures. And the prophecy that he brings to bear at this time is a prophecy from a prophet called Isaiah. And this prophecy was probably written over 700 years prior to this moment. All right, and Matthew brings this prophecy to bear to explain what's happening to the readers. And he says this. Now, the angels stop talking here. This is Matthew explaining to the readers. He says this. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So what he's saying to the reader is, you want to understand this baby as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. This is the Savior to come. This is the prophet, the Messiah of Old Testament expectation that the years have been looking for, waiting for. In fact, that the angels have longed to look. And upon hearing this, Joseph woke from his dream and he took Mary to be his wife. But we're told in verses 24 and 25, he took her to be his wife, but he did not have marital relations with her until after the baby was born. I want to make a couple observations here. Jesus' birth was not supernatural. Jesus' birth was very natural and normal. What was supernatural was the conception, how a baby came to be in Mary's womb. You know, you look at Hannah, Sarah, Elizabeth. They had miracle babies. But here's the reason. It's because they were infertile. They were not able to have a baby. And God enabled them by their husbands to conceive in their wombs and give birth. But with Mary, there's no indication she was infertile. But her conception was supernatural, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, why was that important? Well, it's not for the reason you might think. It's not because there is anything inherently sinful in the sexual act. God, that's not God's design. That's not his way. It's not because the sinful nature is passed on through males, through men. There's nothing in the scriptures to indicate that. It's not because Mary was without sin. Sometimes you'll hear that. Mary was without sin. She was born without sin. She was a sinless vessel to carry the Messiah. There is no indication in the scripture at all about that. In fact, in the Magnificat, in Luke's account, Mary says that Jesus was her Savior. She needed a Savior. So it's not for any of those reasons. Why was Jesus born of a virgin? Let me suggest three reasons. One is as a prophetic pointer. It says that this baby born of a virgin is the one who fulfills this prophecy from Isaiah made over 700 years prior. And this is a unique birth in human history. And this points to this one as being the promised Messiah to come. It's a prophetic pointer. Another reason is that this Jesus in the womb of Mary would be fully human, fully God. He would be one person, two distinct natures, fully God, fully man. And he would also be uniquely qualified for mission as God takes to himself human frailty, human flesh, for this reason, so that he might save, so that he might stand in the place of sinners, representing sinners, identifying with sinners, but without sin himself, so that he could be that promised Savior. All right, that's the conception of the Christ. All right, I said I wanted to circle back. Well, I'm going to do this under the heading of prophetic pronouncement. Prophetic pronouncement. And I want to circle back because I want us to look at something that doesn't make entire sense. Now, Matthew is writing to what audience primarily? Jews. Now, why was he writing his gospel to Jews? What was the point? Well, he wanted to convince them that this Jesus, about whom he is talking, is the promised Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the prophesied, promised, prefigured Messiah. And I say those words on purpose because it says that all of the Old Testament, all of the redeeming acts, all of the sacrificial system, all of the ceremonial law, everything comes and points us to Jesus Christ. And so we see him prophesied and promised and prefigured through types and shadows. And it says it all comes to a head in the person of Jesus Christ in the fullness of time. And Matthew shows that Jesus' birth fulfills Old Testament prophecy. And what he does is this. He connects the dots. And he does that through quoting Isaiah, verses 21 and 22. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, talking about Mary now, for he will save his people from their sins. And here's the connection. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken, Old Testament prophecy, by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. All right, so you see what Matthew's doing here. He's saying, here's this Old Testament marker, and here's what's happening in our day. He's talking to his audience. And he says, look at this. It lines up, saying this is the Messiah to come, which means that the people need to regard him as the Messiah to come, to honor him as the Messiah to come. All right, so there are really three elements here that he's bringing to bear. First is this. The prophecy from Isaiah said that the baby to be born would be what gender? Male. And so we look to Mary. We find out, sure enough, the baby, she had a boy. She had a son. But think about it. How impressive is that? Now, this is in the day before ultrasound, so people couldn't know, but if you're making a prediction about the gender of a baby, and you say male, and the baby comes out to be a male, how impressive is that? I mean, you got a 50-50 chance, right? And people are doing that all the time. You know, in terms of predictions, they'll say, oh, you're carrying the baby low. That means that it's a boy. Or you've got really severe morning sickness, the girl. Or people even do this in terms of, what are you craving? Are you craving sweet or salty? Well, let's... You know, this kind of prediction, it'll be a boy. It's like flipping a coin, right? Heads or tails. How impressive is it? But the next one is very impressive. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. Well, son, 50-50, but virgin, what's the percentage of that? Zero. So when Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit without the help of Joseph, that would have been a clincher. that Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So you see how it's lining up. Son, virgin, certainly. But there's one more part of the prophecy. And this is where it gets very strange. When Matthew's using this to convince his readers that this is the Messiah by showing them Old Testament prophecy, by lining these things up. Here's the part. Isaiah wrote that the name of the son to be born would be what? Emmanuel. But what was the baby called? Jesus. I mean, think about that for a second. You couldn't control the gender of the child. You certainly could control the virgin part. But the part you can control, naming the kid, they don't name the baby Emmanuel, they name him Jesus. And Matthew's holding this up to convince his readers in the fulfillment of this prophecy. What's going on? If you are pregnant and a friend bets you that you're going to name your kid Rumpelstiltskin, but you end up naming the kid Mephibosheth, that friend would be wrong and would lose the bet. So you wonder, how can Matthew says this lines up in all three points and do it with a straight face? All right, I think this is the reason. Because Matthew is not just connecting a prediction. He's connecting a message. He's not just connecting a prediction of something coming true. That's part of it. But he's communicating a message of prophetic fulfillment. Let me show you what I mean. All right, Emmanuel means what? God with us. And that speaks to who the baby is. He is God incarnate. He is the eternal Son of God taking on our humanity. And we sing about that, don't we? Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, God with us. Now, Emmanuel means God with us. What does Jesus mean? It means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. So do you see the message? Emmanuel speaks to who this is. None other than God himself with us. Clothed in true and full humanity. Emmanuel speaks to who this is. Jesus speaks to what he will do. The Lord saves. And so if we were to put the message together that Matthew is communicating to his audience and to us, it's this. God incarnate to save. And that is the message of prophetic fulfillment. So we could put it this way. The child of Isaiah 7, the virgin will be with child, is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. The child promised of Isaiah 7, the virgin will be with child, give birth to a son, is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, where it says that all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. So, let me wrap things up here. Christmas involves a lot of getting. I know there's giving, I'm focusing on getting. We get presents. We get time off from school. We get time off from work. We get opportunity to spend family time. But you know what the most important thing to get at Christmas time? It's to get the meaning of Christmas. It's to get the message of Matthew. It's to get the story of the Bible saying what Christmas celebrates is the eternal Son of God becoming incarnate of the Virgin Mary, being conceived of her without sin, that he might be the Savior of sinners for all who will trust in him. I mentioned this last week. Let me see if I can find it here. Probably can't. No, it's gone. But anyway, there's a little red book in the back on the table called God's Good News. It's a little book that I put together that tells you where Christmas fits in. It fits in where it fits into God's story, the panorama of God's plan of salvation. I encourage you to pick one up if you want to know that story better, where Christmas fits into the bigger picture, and also where it fits into your story. So you can take that little book that's got pictures, take one, take a look at yourself, or take a copy for a friend. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for this Christmas message that goes beyond lights and tinsel and presents and franticness and time off and all these things. Lord, we look to you and what you have done in history to be faithful to your promises and to provide a way, the way of salvation for all who will trust in this Savior of sinners. Lord, I pray that you would be at work in each one here, that you might comfort our hope, comfort us in the assurance of salvation, or, Lord, that you might intrigue us to know more about who this is whose birth we celebrate. We pray in the precious, precious name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. We could stand, please. And let us join together. We come to approach this Lord's table. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And let's pray. Yes, Lord, it is right and truly our joy to give you thanks and praise. We rejoice with joy inexpressible in the gift of your Son for our salvation, God incarnate to save. And now, Lord, we join our voices with the angels and of heaven, the saints in glory, singing together. God of majesty, and in your Son, Jesus Christ, we have seen the fullness of your love. You came with mercy in your voice and were mocked as one despised. You came with peace in your heart and were met with violence and death. By your power, you broke free from the prison of the tomb, and at your command, the gates of death were opened. The one who is dead now lives. The one who humbled himself is raised to rule over all creation, the Lamb upon the throne. The one ascended on high is with us always as he promised. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Unite us with your Messiah, Jesus, and strengthen us thereby in the name of him who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. You know, as we celebrate this sacrament, looking at the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we want to remember that without the incarnation, without the reality of what we celebrate this Christmas season, there would be no sacrament, there would be no reality behind the sacrament, and there would be no hope of salvation. But we celebrate the sacrament in faith because indeed Jesus did come into the world to save sinners. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many. Drink you all of it, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, not in humility, but until he comes in glory for those he came to save." Let us declare the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. All right, I would ask the servers, Drew, if you could come up and help, please serve, and four members of Ironworks Church from the Ruzinski home group, if you could come and help serve these elements. Let me mention that this sacrament is for the visible church. Now, there's two different perspectives of the church. There's the invisible church. Now, that's not the people who are not here on Sunday mornings. The invisible church is the church as God sees it. We can't see people's hearts. We can hear what they say. We can see how they act. The invisible church as God sees it, the church that will be in glory. The visible church are those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. This sacrament points to the visible church. So if you have professed faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, and you are a member in good standing of the visible church by professing faith in Jesus Christ before a church that holds to the Bible, then I encourage you to come, partake of these elements, be strengthened in your faith, nourished in your faith. If that does not describe you, if you're not sure where you stand with Christ, if you're wondering about these things, God still speaks to you. And I encourage you to read the prayers in your worship guide, bottom of page 2. Think about the things that have been preached this morning and prayed and sung. Come. If you have trusted Christ, come. The way it works is you've got the gluten-free bread here.